this morning, I just want to focus in on an encouragement kit. You may have thought about a first aid kit, if you will. You know, first aid kit is the first and immediate assistance given to any person suffering from either minor or serious injuries, right? That's what a first aid kit is. It's for the purpose of preserving life, preventing a condition from worsening, and from promoting recovery. And so when we think about an encouragement kit, I believe that every believer really needs a basic biblical approach to helping one another, right? Some basic tools. They can get to their first aid kit for these four problems. You ready? And if you know this, you get stars on your chart from the teacher. There's four basic problems that 90% of what we struggle with or we suffer with that we need a first aid spiritual kit for. You ready? Sad. Help me out. Rhymes with sad. It's another... Okay, let's leave bad to third, but that's a good third. Sad, mad,
bad,
Fred. Right. And Fred, right? So we got sad, mad, just hold on here. Let's put Fred here and then bad here, okay? So people come, they get into trouble, they get into issues because they're sad. You know, they responded to a trial in life or a temptation in life with sadness to the point that they are not moving forward now in some way. They've quit, neglected things. They are struggling with mad, which includes anger, which includes bitterness, right? Or they're struggling with frat. They have a fear, worry, anxiety over things. They may be afraid of people in different ways, and they express that in different ways. They avoid things out of fear. And so they're now maybe dysfunctional in some ways, not living the Christian life. And maybe some of them have gone off to a clinical counselor to receive help in their sad state, their mad state, their frad state. And bad. They may have responded to a temptation in a way that has hurt their walk with the Lord, and they're moving forward. So a first aid kit. Now, you'll remember that I gave some first aid kits maybe out spiritually in February or March this year. We called them at-a-glance kind of things. I gave you a little tool, and let's see if you can remember this. 5 questions in fear. This is a first aid kit. Number one.
What's the worst thing?
What's the worst? God, look at that. So there's Jonathan has a first aid kit. That's first thing out of this Band-Aid right out. Here he goes. What's the worst that could happen? Who's in charge, right? Or no, what are the possibilities? What are the chances of that happening? Who's in charge of that happening, right? What is my responsibility? What's God called me to in this? And then what are the results if I obey him? So there's an example of a little tool. So my goal in the next, not this Sunday, but the following 2 weeks that I share is to give you some tools like that, more tools like that. We're going to talk about depression because we haven't gotten to that one, sadness. We also talk about mad. Mad has to do with conflict, bitterness. We talked about a peace-promoting process, baseball diamond, a home run. The Spirit gives unity. Our goal is unity from the Spirit. First base is live by faith. Don't react to what's going on. Say, God, I believe and trust you. And so I will then walk in love, second base, and then speak the truth in love, all that. Now, we also had bad, a little tool for bad, when you're tempted, a biblical strategy when tempted, right? We have four or five key steps in that, you know? It rhymes, and this was because Isaac, when he wanted a marshmallow at 5 years old, I said, son. He ate the marshmallows. He said the marshmallow kept getting bigger and bigger in his mind until he had to get it. Then we got up and saw a marshmallow there in his mouth. So I sat down and talked with him, and it sort of just came, and I started using it in counseling. It's helped a lot of people. So what is the first word of strategy when tempted? The first is to away, get away from that thing, right? Radically amputate opportunity, get away from it, you know? The other is to pray, which can include singing. The other is to say what God would say, because the devil wants you to not think through what did God really say that? Did God say? What did he actually say? Define that this is sin, so you know. Not no fuzziness. And then to weigh. Weigh meaning, what are the pros and cons? It's what Paul did in Romans chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 30-something. All right? Wages of sin is 32, right? 623. So it's 22. There it is. 622, 21 says, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. So he's weighing. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, cost benefit, right? Sanctification is the benefit. And the outcome, eternal life. So those are tools, right? When a believer is going, I hope that maybe you can pull that out and help. You may have another tool. Use it. But what I'm saying is every believer should have a first aid kit, a basic encouragement kit for those who are struggling. We all face trials, and we all face temptations. And if you can think of those two things as the common grounds of all of us, we face trials that leave us tempted to sin, whether by omission or commission, right? And then when we give in to those temptations, right, that increases our trials. See how it works? It's a terrible thing. So we need to help each other when that occurs and when we're struggling with those things. So faithless responses are what we see here. Sad, mad, frad, and bad. Those are lack of faith. We're living by sight, right? When a trial comes into our life, the thing that we need to get aware of is that it's not testing our cognitive positive attitude, first and foremost. It's not testing our behavioral habits, first and foremost. It's not even testing our desires, though that's the deeper part of it. It's testing our faith. Do we believe in the dark what God said in the light? Do you now believe still that God is better? Do you? When sin is knocking at your door, do you believe God is faithful? He's still in control after all this has happened? Really? Are you serious? And James chapter 1. You guys know this well. If you don't, you should. Verse 3 and following. Consider it all joy when you encounter various what? Trials. These have come that the testing of your what?
Faith.
That's what the Christian needs to recognize. First Peter would say it this way. It is necessary that you've undergone various trials. It's necessary. Necessary. Oh my goodness, why do I have to go through? It's necessary that the testing of your faith may be proven what? Genuine. When all you have is faith, that's when you know how strong your faith is. You don't have a good desire because you're not feeling so good. You don't have good relationship because maybe they're not there and things are happening right. Things are struggling, your physical health, everything's going bad. And you want to respond faithless with sad, with mad, with frad, with bad, right? And you're going to increase those trials without faith. And so we have a need to give each other, to refresh each other, to walk with each other and give each other strength. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another up. Encourage one another. So there is a general command there for us all to be encouraging one another and building one another up in our faith. In our faith, right? Because it's from faith that all the Christian power comes. Humility exists because faith is there, saying, do it because God exalts you. Right? Obedience should exist because faith is there, not because someone is looking at you. Because you believe God sees and God rewards. And what is hidden in dark will be revealed. And he rewards openly what you do in secret in a good way. Faith exists. And so obedience exists. So we're to encourage one another. But Romans 12:8 says this: if you have the gift of encouragement, then encourage.
Yeah.
Right? It goes through a list of other gifts. So some people in the church have what we would call the gift of encouragement. And you will know those people because they often will be encouraging others to move forward in hard times. They've got that. But everybody should have a first aid kit of encouragement. And that's why this class, in my opinion, exists. Because I want to encourage you all to be encouragers. To not think, oh, I don't want to do counseling. I don't want to do intensive, extensive discipleship. Though sometimes you must, with your children or with someone else that you know and love. But for the most part, we're general practitioners here. We're general encouragers, right? But when the first aid kit isn't enough, yeah, sometimes you need someone to step in. Two-thirds of the time, I will tell you that people that I help, you all could help. I believe that. I've seen it. I can set the agenda, I can set the direction, but then an encourager can come in and finish that thing with a little bit of help. I believe that's how the Holy Spirit has worked the body of Christ. That's why I don't think there are any perfect response approaches. It's just the Holy Spirit's approach to working through imperfect people. We don't have the perfect way, but we have God's way that works through us. So the purpose, the most important thing going on in your and my life today, your and life in my life, is change into the image of Christ. It is the sharing of Christ and God's divine nature with you. It is the holiness being perfected in you. Not just behaviorally. That's the tip of the iceberg. It's underneath your faith, motivating desires, motivating thoughts. I truly buy into this thing of holiness. I truly believe this is best. I truly buy into love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, self-control. So, the promised ministry of encouragement started in John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus promised to send another encourager, or another one just of the same as he was. And I'm going to write down, hold on just a second, let me get my pen. This is where I could use a mic that is a lapel, but that's okay. We'll write this down. I want you to write this down. Parakletos. Jesus promised to send another Parakletos. Now, para is the idea for close besides, and kletos, the idea of to call. So close, beside, and to call. Okay, made up of two words, close beside, and to call. Translated in that day as advocate, okay? And so an advocate in the legal proceedings, it would be someone who made the right call because they're close enough to the situation and they have the knowledge, right? I want Curtis to be my advocate. I don't want anyone in here just to be my advocate. I want someone who knows what they're doing and is close enough to know it, right? I'll even take someone who has high school degree in law on some level versus mine, because I would be struggling, right? So the Holy Spirit is given as an advocate, someone who is close enough, actually inside you. Jesus said, I will give you another Parakletos, and he will be in you, right? And he will remain with you forever. He didn't give you an adversary, right? He didn't give you a critic. He gave you an advocate. And the advocate is translated in other translations as a comforter or healer. It's translated as comforter. Other words, you can write that down, comforter or counselor or healer. Helper. We sing a song in church here, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. We also sing counselor.
Comforter.
Keeper. Yeah, keeper.
Keeper.
Yeah. spirit we long to embrace, right? So what's interesting is that the same word that is being used in the root for parakletos is the same thing that we will find in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another. It's the same word. Same root word. This word, as we think of it, is this one. Oh, you have it there written down actually on your paraklesio. So paraklesio, he is the God in 2 Corinthians 1:4 of all paraklesio. God of all what? Comfort. And then in Romans 15:5, he's the God of all paraklesio, meaning the God of all encouragement. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God who encourages us. And Paul commands us, and number two here you have on your outline, the spiritual comfort, encouragement, and exhortation. He commands us to give this spiritual comfort, encouragement, and exhortation to one another. Get the picture here. The Holy Spirit is the source of all paraklesios. And then he commands us to give that to each other. And in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, may the God of all paraklesios, who comforts us in all our trials with the paraklesios of Christ, that we may be able to paraklesios one another with the same paraklesios that we've received from him. The same comfort, the same encouragement. I used to say this, I'm getting a migraine, I wonder who I'm going to encourage this week. Or I'm struggling this week, but this trial is not just for my benefit. If I get through this, I'm going to help others. Right? Isn't that how it works? The ministry of encouragement coming from the great Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and then empowering you and I. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you experienced this paraklesios from God or from another person? They didn't just flatter you. They didn't just make you feel good. They made your faith alive. They made you start walking by faith more than by sight in a trial, right? Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan during the time that he was in prison. He wrote that. And he writes about Christian. And he writes about Christian on his journey to the celestial city. And his way and path is marred with so many trials, so much temptation. And he had to go through the valley of humiliation. And it was in the valley of humiliation that he met Apollyon. And he stood in his way. And he tried to get him to lay down his sword and stop the Christian thing and go back to the country from which you were my subject in that country. Your wife is there. Your kids are there. Go back. He's trying to encourage him to go back. And Christian starts talking about, I now belong to the right king. I will not go back. And then he stands up and he says, I won't let you pass me. And this is what Satan does in our war against trials. I will not let you pass. I'm here to make war against the offspring of Christ. That's us. And the whole world system lies in his hands. And so there is a battle that rages in that time. And in that part of Pilgrim's Progress, 2 Corinthians 1 is mentioned in this way. If you've got your Bible, turn to verse 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians 1. He's in this battle, and he's fighting with all that he's got to not give up the Christian life. Do you ever there? You ever feel that? He's fighting that. And the advocate, the Holy Spirit, is there to encourage him in the fight. But look what it says in 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 7 and 8. And I have need to go to my text here with 2 Corinthians 1. Hold on just a second. All right, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Actually, we start with verse 8. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction which occurred in Asia. We were burdened excessively beyond our what? Strength. You ever been there?
Yeah.
So that we despaired even of what? Life. God forbid. Paul, how? Come on. Don't get that honest. You're the great Apollos. And the one who is the Gentiles' apostle.
Yeah.
We despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. And that's what it was describing of that battle in Pilgrim's Progress. The purpose of that battle was found in the next verse, though, that we would not, what? Trust in ourselves, but in the God who, what? Raises the dead. Right? So then he goes from that valley of humiliation. He gets through that, and he moves to the valley of the shadow of death. And in this valley, the sword and the shield that he had raised against his foe was of no use because he could not see in front of his face. Have you ever been there? You went from somewhere where you saw bad and you had some direction and you had to fight for that direction to where you had no direction. All you had was a narrow path. You had a ditch on the left and a quagmire on the right, false teaching, desires to escape on the other side. And you're walking this narrow path. And as you're walking that narrow path, you're hearing things, you're feeling things, you're thinking things that cause you to want to turn back. That first battle was bad enough. This one is thick darkness. I don't know what to do. I know what not to do. You ever been there? I know what not to do. But I really don't know. I can't figure out. I just know the next step, right? I just know I must keep praying. I must keep memorizing. I must keep doing the things that lead me to the Spirit's ministry. I don't know where to go. It's in that valley of the shadow of death. He's just ready to turn back that he hears a voice. And here's what he hears. Way in front of him, amidst all the other confusing voices going on, he said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And you know who that was? Later he would find out. That was Faithful. Faithful was going to lay his life down. And Christian, once he got through that, was going to be a companion with Faithful. And then Faithful was going to die at the stake. And then Hopeful was going to rise out of that. And Hopeful was going to be his companion. These are encouragers. You see what I'm saying to you? These are encouragers. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you received Paraclesio from the Holy Spirit, from the Word? A time in which the Spirit persuaded you in the fruit of the Spirit when it wasn't easy to do. Right? Parenting gives you those opportunities. Right? Because both two sinners, you and them, and you don't want to be loving. When were you tempted not to be loving? Did you hear the Holy Spirit's encouragement at that time to stay loving? Did you buy into it by what you thought? One of the things that, I don't know how you do it, you know, when you passed through the bitterness, temptation, and anger, how do you get yourself back to a spiritual frame of mind? Usually I think about all the ways that God has forgiven me of my sin. And I remember Jack telling his son Jonathan, it was Nathan probably, he said, just remember, when you're struggling in your marriage, it's harder to live with you than for you to live with them. That was a good, humble statement. I've taken that to my mind in terms of when you're working with anyone, right? Or Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them." How come? Because they don't know what they're doing. So the Spirit of God has encouragement to produce the fruit of the Spirit in any issue. Now, we are to give this to each other. The letter D under number 2, I want to show you that letter D has to do with temptation. Where letter C, when we're talking about the comfort, number 2, letter C, is talking about trials, where we're despairing of life. But Hebrews 3:12-13, turn there for a moment. We're looking at the Paraclesio there in Hebrews 3:12-13. And what does that say? Hebrews 3:12-13. "Take care, brothers and sisters, that there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God but encourage one another every day. Paraklesio one another. Right? Come alongside and call. Right? Help them through words, through actions. But come alongside in action and call to faith. It says that falls so that encourage one another every day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be what? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin makes promises. And the more addicted you are, the more you recognize those when you think about it. You've been following a deceitful promise. And then the king comes, the true king, the king of light, and he makes promises that he's faithful to. And they're better than what you would get even if sin fulfilled its promise. What do you think of when tempted by sin? The best thought I have found is this one. Now, you may differ with me. It's fine. But the Holy Spirit gives me the paraklesio to give to others in this way. 2 Corinthians 3:18, you are going, when you obey the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. You are becoming more valuable through Jesus. Sin will make you less valuable. The fruit of the Spirit will make you more pleasing to God, more pleasing to others, and more pleasing to yourself. What's wrong with that? Buy into it. The deceitfulness is what we don't hear, though. Don't you want the Holy Spirit to grip us with that thought?
Yes.
That I want to be more glorious. That sounds terrible. No, it's what God is saying. Who wants to be the greatest? He didn't say, don't try to be the greatest. He said, who wants to be the greatest? Then be the servant of everybody. So I can pursue greatness, yes, but not for the men. Greatness in the kingdom. Amen. So, turn it over here and let's look at effective encouragers. Second page, reflect the glories of the Spirit's ministry of encouragement. Effective encouragers reflect the glories of the great encourager, comforter, helper. And John 14:16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, advocate, comforter, counselor, helper, so that he may be with you forever. And then I want you to notice, encouragers are present in that same way. I remember one time there was a man whose wife left him who was an unbeliever. And I went over to his home because he was sad. He had three boys, young boys. And I just went in thinking, what am I going to say? Right? I got the gospel. You're a sinner. Repent. You know, I got that. How do I encourage you in this? I walked in there, and the man is weeping very quickly. And, you know, it's a little uncomfortable, right? You don't know what to say. And I felt like the old movie, Touched by an Angel. I am here for God. You know, I said something like that to him. I didn't know what to say. I just said, I know you think, because he started saying, God has failed me, he's left me, blah, 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 all this stuff. And I'm like, you know what? Mike, his name was Mike, I said, if God has left you, why am I here? I know Jesus Christ, and I am here to comfort you in this. And let me talk to you about how to gain more of this. See what I mean? It's like, where did that come from? Sometimes we don't know how to do it. But we are there to be an encouragement. What can go wrong? Encourage. Don't be unbiblical in your encouragement. Represent the king. And so encouragers are present. I want you to think about this a bit as we talk about the Apostle Paul, who reflected this perfectly. Look what he says here in 1 Thessalonians on your sheet, 7 and 8. On the contrary, we were what? Gentle among you. Like a what? Nursing mother caring for her children. We cared so deeply that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives. This is how beloved you have become to us. Encouragers are present, right? Not all of us can be that to everybody. You agree with that? Okay. Just so that we don't think, you know, somehow one person in this room can be that to everybody. Only the Spirit can be that to everybody. But you have people that you can be that to, right? You can love everybody, but be like this picture of a present encourager to those who need it. I want to give you some other P's with being present that I think will be very helpful as we think about what encouragers do in the ministry of being present, as we reflect the glories of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of being present. Personal. You know the person, right? You know some of their likes, their dislikes. You know some of the personal challenges, and so problems is another word. Encouragers that are present know the problem that's going on in the life enough to speak into it. Nothing worse than having someone think they know what you're going through, right? And then try to encourage you. I remember when my mother died and everyone came around and at the end and the best encouragement I received, guy looked at me in the eyes, he said, "Your mother was a great woman who loved Jesus." Mm-hmm. You know, the others did well. Oh, she's in heaven now. That's great. You know, these, but begin to honor her and begin to encourage me in that. And I remember that. I can remember that person. I remember that name. That was a present, problem-aware person, right? Very personal. I have 4 children. Each one of those have different problems they're going through right at this moment. Am I aware of that? I have 4 different children. They're very different. Am I aware of that? Right? Those are important thoughts. And then a present encourager is practical. They look for ways that they can meet the needs of that person. I was just talking with someone this week whose husband is living in adultery. Somewhat a professing believer, doesn't go to church anymore, has 3 children, she does. And he wanted a daughter all his life, and he finally got it through a different woman. Now here we have this issue. How do I encourage her? Well, first of all, a female should be present for that lady, not Tim Bryant. I can lead the way in terms of directing traffic, but a female is better for a female, and I believe is obedient to protect appearance of evil and temptation. So what is it that she needs? Well, she needs her faith first and foremost, promoted, enlivened. I can't fix this. We can't fix this. But we can say that all things will work together for good if we love him in this. What does love look like? How do I become a spiritual influence to my husband who's doing this? And now the second one is practically, how do we help her meet her financial needs, right? Do we even talk about it? Do we build the opportunity of God supplying the need based on her faith and love for God? Or do we just try to figure out how to fix it? God, I'm counting on you to do your part. I'm directing her to have faith, to have hope, to be a spiritual influence, to do some practical things, you know, to go to the pastor, write a letter to him as a brother who's perfecting, you know, all these things we're working on. But practically, how do we help her meet the needs of her life? So being present is being people-oriented, right? Person-oriented, problem-aware, right? And then practically focused. Those are things that we've got to do. And that's what Paul, you would say, he's saying these people are dear to him. Now, here's a tool, another tool for your toolbox for an encourager. If we had time right now, we would turn to each other and show how we can develop being more present with each other. There's a little assignment called 3-2-1-1. Some of you who've been in my counseling know this well. It's just a communication exercise to connect spiritually, to encourage each other. And it has 4 questions. It takes 3 minutes. Bea's looking at me because she hasn't done it in a while with Isaac. Just kidding. Number 1. What do you give thanks to God for today? In 3 minutes, you just describe it. And number 2, what in the Word has encouraged or challenged you lately? How has the Word encouraged or challenged you lately? And number 3, here's what I appreciate about you. You ever do that? So if I'm telling you, okay, this is what I give thanks to God for, this is how the words encourage me, challenge me, this is what I appreciate about you. And then fourth, here's my prayer request. And then for 3 minutes, I share those four things. And then for 2 minutes, you reflect back what I've said. I'm heard. I'm known. Right? And then for 1 minute, I add to anything. And then for one last minute, you pray for what I shared. And then we reverse it. How long does that take? Do the math. 14 minutes? Keep time, too. If you guys are going to try this, don't let it go 30, 45 minutes. That's not this purpose. You won't do it again. But you can do this regularly if you do 15 minutes. The Spirit is prayerful. This is the last one we're going to focus on. The Spirit is prayerful. Listen, the encouragers are prayerful. Romans 8:26, look at what your Parakletos is doing. Now in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, your advocate, right? For we don't know what to pray. It's like we're in the court. I don't know what to say to the judge, to the king. But the Spirit himself knows. And what does he do? He intercedes for us before the throne of God in accordance with God's will. And that translates in what is going on good in your life right now in growth. The Spirit's prayers are being answered in your growth. All that's happening is provoking you and motivating you. Then Ephesians 6:18, here's what Paul says that we should be doing to each other. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be alert and all perseverance in every request for all the saints. Do you see it? Remember someone telling me the way to get people in your heart is to pray for them secretly often. When you aren't doing anything, you should be praying. Right? Our mind should go back to prayer. Think of the names of people. Think of the needs of people. Right? Think of the problems they're in. Think of the people. Think of how to practically help. Call out like an advocate. Your Spirit is calling out for you. You call out for others. And that's what he's saying. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Philippians chapter 1. Paul says this, that I thank my God every time I remember you in every prayer for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. And then he goes on to talk about how confident he is that you, God, he who finished a good work will complete it. Let me just ask you all, someone in your life who isn't walking in the Christian way, sad, overwhelmed by sin, bad. Maybe it's a child in your home. Maybe it's a neighbor. Pray. Call out more. It's not just an add-on. It is what biblical encouragement does. It prays. And as we wrap up here, you have three more that we're going to cover next time we're together. Encouragers are positive in perspective. Encouragers are persuasive. And encouragers are perseverance-oriented. But let's end with this. We need encouragers. We need encouragers. And Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. We have this church here. You will never fall in this church without someone being here to lift you up. That's our goal. Right? Biblical encouragement. You each are going through different problems. I don't always have to know them. We don't have to know each other's problems always. But sometimes we do need to know. And if you need to give that knowledge to an encourager, give it. Because the great advocate is wanting to encourage you through them. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. I give a testimony of that right now. In 2003, we came here to start Low Country Biblical Counseling Center. Amen. We had a few connections, Curtis, Joel, some others, church here, Jack, right? And there was a church that I was serving at. And after about a year and a half at that church, I didn't know what to do. The church seemed to be going well. The ministry seemed to be growing. And I thought, we need to choose one or the other. My wife said, you need to choose one, honey. And I said, I don't know what to choose. Well, God chose for me.
Yes.
Because what ended up happening was after about a year and, I don't know, 8, 9 months, there was some trouble. Nothing that I had done wrong, per se. But there was a couple individuals who were struggling with theologies that I believed, like the sovereignty of God and stuff like that. I was trying to be a peacemaker, but it didn't work. You ever try to be a peacemaker and the worse it gets deeper and worse? That's where it was. Tim Bryant was in his own little valley of humiliation, like Christian. I was starting to be despairing. I didn't know what to do. I had poured my life for a year and a half into that church and the ministry, and now it looked like my reputation, everything was just crumbling because this person was very outspoken. Others were getting on the bandwagon, that sort of thing. I was holding on to that church like this is my responsibility. And I made a call to a paraclesio, Curtis. And he said, brother, have you ever thought that maybe this isn't your responsibility? At first I'm like, is that encouraging? I don't remember that, Curtis, but we had that conversation. And I tried to argue, no, this is because a year ago God was working and yada, 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 yada. But he said, and it encouraged me. He said, brother, there's so much more that I believe God has for you.
Yes.
I couldn't hear that on my own. He became an encourager to me. It didn't get easy. I had to still walk out of that thing. And then I met along the way Joel Glupker, Mr. Encouragement.
Yeah.
And then there was a deacon at that church who I believe was a brother born for adversity. He believed in what I was doing. He believed that what I had to offer was worth pursuing. And he watched me walk out of that church. I sat on the edge of my bed and I wept. And I thought, God, please don't let me quit. That's where I was. Do you see why we need the ministry of encouragement?
Amen.
Let me pray for us.